22, verses 31 through 34. In that text, we have came with a title that says, His Eyes Are Still on Us. Now, we're going to get into this text in just a very brief moment, but I want to lead forward with an introduction to help us to understand a little bit as to just the heartbeat of our Savior. I'll read the text, and it says, And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall crow not this day before you will deny me three times that you knew me. Father, we bow our heads before you today, thanking you for the privilege of being in this church to be able to worship together. I thank you, God, that for the privilege of being in America. God, I thank you for the freedoms that we have. And I have to say, I don't know about the rest of this crowd, but so many times, Lord, I take them for granted. But Lord, I know that it's because of your covering upon us, your mercy and your grace, that it makes it possible for us to know that freedom. The Lord bless, we pray in your word, and we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. As we said, I'm going to lead into something that I want us to consider, and that has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ, our Savior, experienced loneliness. He knew what it was like to be forsaken. But the thing that is most unique about this is that did not come until the end of his life. All the way through, John chapter 11, verses 41 for 42 says, You always hear me, you're always there. But there came a point in time in our Savior's life, and it says there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he says that he was tempted in all ways, but he remained faithful so that he could then be the high priest that we need, seated at the right hand of the Father. So there came a time in the life of our Savior up until that point. Jesus did not really know what it was like to be really alone and to be forsaken. But there came that time within his life as he hung there upon that cross, and as he bled and died, he said in Matthew, he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, he said, Lord God, why have you forsaken me? It was only in that moment, it was only in that time that he realized what it was like to be completely alone. But that now makes it something that can be a help to us. Have you ever had somebody come around and say, Oh, I know what you're going through? I don't say that no more. You get egg on your face. It don't look good because nobody really knows what you're going through. But there is one in heaven. His name is Jesus, and he knows exactly every facet. There is nothing that you're going to encounter, and God made sure that when he hung up on the cross, he knew that his son was able to say, I know what it is to be alone. I know what it is to be forsaken, and I can wrap myself around that for you. That leads us then into a situation where there is a man by the name of Simon Peter that was going to encounter a moment in time within his life where he felt alone, he felt forsaken, he felt like a failure. But we're going to look into the words of not just any ordinary person. We're going to look into the words of my Savior and yours. And we're going to find strength, we're going to find direction, we're going to find comfort there, not because I'm saying it, because he's already said it. What we look at is like Peter, we've all will go through within our lives things that will make us feel forsaken and alone. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I'm not going to pull you out and make you say that. I would have to say every one of us has experienced what it feels like to feel alone, to feel forsaken, and sometimes to feel like the worst failure in your life. And you stand back and say, where do I go? Where do I run? You know, you can stand and say, well, that person living in the big house, that person driving the nice car, got all the boats and this, that, and the other thing, got this. There's still points in their lives I've experienced this. As I've watched people, they're still at a point of need. They're still at a point of saying, I still need something. And I'm here to tell you, it's Jesus. I'm going to tell you one thing. I stand here today. One thing I can testify, I know I'm getting off on something here. But God's faithful. He has never let me down. He's never turned his back on me when I've done some dumb stuff. And he's always been there with me every step of the way. As we look into the Word today, I want us to see that what Jesus still does in our lives, as he did with Peter. And there's about four things, and of us we're going to take communion. And I chose to do that at the very end because I want you to understand at the end of this service that in communion, he wants to commune with you. It isn't a name they come up with. What are we going to call this? No, really, it's communion, where you interact with him. And if you're here, whatever your situation, whatever your problem may be, God can interact with you and meet your need right where you are. Well, let's get started into the text. And the first thing that Jesus still does, the Word of God shows us there in verses 33 and 34, and I'll read those to you. But he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with you to death, both to prison and to death. And he said to him, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you shall deny me three times that you even knew me. One of the things that he did was he warned him. Well, I don't know about you, but I'll just say this, that Peter chose to ignore, deny. He even bragged a little bit. I'm not going to look in anyone's eyes particularly today, but have we been there and done that? I have. You know, someone said, that's going to happen. You know, this is going to occur. You're going to experience this. Ah, oh, not me, buddy. Not me. I'm all of that and a slice of bread. No, wait a minute. Hey, we're all human. We fail. And you know what I've learned in life? The things that I say I'm not going to do, God makes it so convenient that I end up falling right into that thing. And to my embarrassment, to my shame. And the fact of the matter is, the Word of God says, Jesus said to him, he said, Peter, you're going to do these things. That rooster's going to crow, and before that even happens, you will have denied me three times. Jesus warned him. Sometimes in a setting, in a service, maybe it's a devotional you'll pick up, maybe it's actually the picking up of the Word of God, there will be something in there that God is saying, watch out. You need to be on your toes. You need to be on your guard. One of the things I had an old-time preacher say years ago, he said, I'm going to do something the devil never does. He says, I'm going to leave you alone. Because I'm here to testify that the devil will never let up on you, but if you make a determination to follow Christ, you need to understand and realize he's never going to stop messing with you to try to pull you down and destroy you. And there are times that the Holy Spirit, and I thank God for that, he will step into your life, he will step into mine, and he'll issue a word of warning and say, don't go there, don't say that, don't move in that direction. And we think, I know better. Peter thought he knew better. He even bragged a little bit. I'm going to go to prison. I'm going to die for you. You don't need to worry. I got your back, Jesus. Jesus said, oh, no, you don't. The fact of the matter is, as I stand here today, there is a place and time, and I thank God for it, that Jesus Christ steps into our lives, and he warns us and he tells us, you better not go there and you better not do that. But you know what? It's all a matter of what we choose. As I get older and older and older, I'm turning 63 this year, one of the things that stands out in my mind is this. My choices. I wish that I don't live in the rearview mirror of my life, but man, when I take a glance back there, I realize there are some dumb choices that I've made, things that I wish that, you know, if I wishin', I'd wish and say, I wish I could do it over again, but it's not happening. And all along, when you look at something like that, you realize he was there telling me, don't do that, don't move in that direction, but he warns. One of the things Jesus did, he warns him. The other thing that I want us to look at very carefully, and that's found next, is this, that he promised him a comeback. Look at this. Verse number 32, it says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I don't know about you, but some of the times this is where the enemy still comes out on top if we're not careful, to move back into the comeback and the restoration that Jesus Christ has already declared over your life. I can say this, I have gotten strength and encouragement and direction. I have even spoken myself into people's lives because of the occurrences that I have gone through, as I am willing to come back and let God reinstate me, restore me, and make me strong. The thing that Jesus was doing for this man, he is still doing for each and every one of us in the house of God today. He is promising to bring you back. I don't feel that, well, I went out and I intentionally did this. Well, you can still come back. His love, his mercy, and his grace is still extended. You're still going to maybe have to pay for, as it says, you reap what you sow. There's going to be a harvest on some of that stuff you've done, but yet in all of it, when you come to the bottom line, he is there to promise you a comeback, a restoration, and re-putting together the pieces and the broken pieces of your life. He gives us that promise. I'm so glad that we're not taken to the junkyard, the garbage heap, and dumped, and there we are, and we're never coming back. Jesus Christ is able to get a hold of us and dust us off, clean us up, and put us back where we need to be. And I have watched believers, when he makes that attempt, they can't get over the hurdle of the shame of what they did, and they can't allow him. Because let me tell you something, friend, it's not anyone, no one in this world, the only one that's going to put you back where you need to be is Jesus Christ. He'll put you where you need to be, but you've got to be willing to say, go ahead and do that in my life. I need that in my life. But if you are, well, but it, I've just too much. Have you ever heard Christians like I have? You know, I'm now a second-class, second-rate believer. I don't feel that I have deserving of anything. But you're still a child of the living God. If you have problems with that, go to Luke chapter 15. Read about the prodigal son. And apply that into your life. It'll be amazing to you that he is always there to bring us back and to make us to be that person he has always intended us to be. Because God's got a plan for you. He's got a purpose for you. And I don't believe there's anyone, and I'm looking at you and you're looking at me. I don't believe there's any of us that's over the hill yet. As long as there is breath, there is hope. Number three, he prayed for him. Notice what the Word of God says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail in verse number 31. That's verse number 32. But he says, I have prayed for you. And I found this in a devotional book that I thought was quite fascinating. Prayer should not be our last resort. It should be our first response. Prayer should not be our last resort. It should be the first response. Jesus gives his seal of approval and puts satisfaction guaranteed 100% on prayer when he looks at Peter and he says, this is what I'm doing for you. Have you ever looked at someone and said, what can you do for me? Or what could I do for them? The fact of it is, out of everything that Jesus could have done, the Word says he could have even called 10,000 angels. He has the capacity, the power to do anything. But the fact of it is, he says, Peter, I've prayed for you. I want us to wrap ourselves around that. I want us, the greatest thing is prayer. And you say, why do you say that? You may be here today and you see somebody, say, well, or family or friend, and oh, I'll dump hundreds of dollars into their life. Oh, I'll be there to, you know, wipe, you know, their upper lip and, you know, dry their tears and just do all that you can do. I wish I'd have learned this when I was 20 years old. I didn't. That's one of them dumb things. The only one that can fix you is God. Nobody else can fix you. We can make an attempt. We can try to reach out and, you know, do the best we can to step up and help them and encourage them. But you hear what I'm telling you today. There is no one on this planet. I can't fix my wife and she can't fix me. But the fact of the matter is, you know, that's where Jesus said. He said, I'm not going to fix this for you, Peter. Peter, you're going through this thing. But I'm praying for you. That was the greatest thing that he could offer that man in that moment of his life. And I have to say, I've been raised in church all my day. And the fact of the matter is this. I have seen it, and I've seen it. Well, I guess, and I've heard them say it, and I've probably said it too. Well, I guess we better start praying. God, you just step back, give me 15 minutes, let me get into this thing, and I'll fix this thing, and then we come back still like a kid with a broken toy. Okay, made it worse. Here it is. Now you can fix it. And he could have fixed it a long time ago. Oh, me or ouch. It hurts sometimes. We see children. We see grandchildren. I wish I could fix them. You can't, but I tell you what you can do. You can drive the devil insane by getting on your knees and praying to God, even behind the steering wheel, calling upon the name of Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess. So if that doesn't mean something, if that doesn't have authority, we're missing the whole thing here. And Jesus said, Peter, hey, buddy, I'm going to be praying for you. How many of us, we come to somebody in the church and they look at us and say, you know, I got this, and well, I'll pray for you. But if you really do, that's one thing. But, you know, we many times just kind of pass it over and not really do it. But if you're really sincere about it, you're doing them the greatest favor. But sometimes they get offended because you're not going to, you know, go back in that pocketbook of yours and pull out whatever and, you know, slap them on the back, hug their neck, whatever they're looking for. Well, the fact of the matter is, when you say, I'm going to pray for you, and you sincerely do it, you're doing the greatest thing, because you're putting that into the hands of a man, Jesus Christ, that created and breathed life into us. He knows how to fix it. Wrap yourself around that. Because you'll beat yourself up, you'll drive yourself insane. No, you don't. Just say, Jesus, I'm coming into agreement with you. I'm believing you that you're able. You have the power to fix that situation, because I've been there and I've done that. And I know this. There are some situations in your life that only God can fix. Only God can fix. You know, as a minister, one of the things that's fascinating to me, I don't know about any of the rest, it's how that God will take just one segment of his word that he once spoken. And then from that whole setting, he then begins to just, it's like taking a kernel of corn, putting it in the skillet. It just, all of a sudden, it just pops. And you got it, instead of just a small thing, you got a big old hunk of popcorn. And this is the point that started the whole process of where it is that what's brought me up to this point. And to me, this was the most important. Just because of the sensitivity and the wonder of it. And it's found in verse number 61 and 62 of this same chapter. Jesus had been in the garden, and I really, just as the title of of our message, his eyes are still on us. Verses 61 and 62 says he looked at him. He turned and looked at Peter in verse 61. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He always has his eye on you. Young people, he always has his eye on you. Some of you that are living by yourself, you're single, up in years, he still has his eye on you. And I hope that what I'm about to share here will convince you of that very thing, and you will be able to draw strength and encouragement from it. This was a night like no other. It was a high hour in hell. Satan finally had Jesus where he wanted him to be, and he thought he was going to take him out. It was a time of agonizing prayer, to the point that as he prayed, blood just began to come to the surface of his skin, and he was there to the where when he came to the end of, he was almost exhausted just in that prayer time, that the angels came and stood with him and encouraged him. We realize that he was then dragged out of the garden, and there was beatings and mockings that was now in his future. They were coming at him with everything they had. Disgrace, words that would hurt, physical attack on the body. But Jesus could, but he didn't say, I've got enough of my stuff to deal with. I'm a little tied up here to deal with your stuff. But he didn't do that. When I look at that, and I'm slowing down just a little bit here because I wanted this to really, you know, you can, like yesterday we had that downpour of a rain. It didn't really soak in. It just hit the ground running. But it's that soft, gentle rain that gets into the soil. I want this to get into the soil of your spirit. In that moment, Jesus could have said, I've done the best I could for you, buddy. Now, leave me alone. I've had, you know, I tried, Peter. What's wrong with you? He didn't do it. Let me tell you something. I'm just letting the Holy Spirit just take this thing. You're maybe sitting here today and you've had people turn your back on you and walk away from you and tell you, call you everything but nasty. And you're saying, you know, why? I got my own mess to deal with. You probably have family members that don't want to be bothered with you. They'll tell you to hit the road running. I've given enough of my time. I've invested enough in you. Get away from me. Tell you something, bud, that hurts. Now let's put it out there. But it would not in any way touch the surface of what my Savior is going through in that segment of the Word. Here's a man that knows he's going to die on a cross. See, I believe that when he passed Calvary many times and looked on the hill, and he said, that's where it's going to end up. That's why the Word of God says that he set his face towards Jerusalem. He knew what he had to go through. Have you ever been so wrapped up in your stuff, you didn't have time for anybody else? That's what he was going through. In all fairness to anything, it would have been an understandable thing. Look, I've done my best to make these disciples into what they should be. Now I've got to take the world's sin upon my life. I don't have time for anything else. Let's get this thing on the road. But it doesn't work that way. And that's what the Holy Spirit began to show me. Rodney, even in my harshest, most desperate hour, I took the time. I was aware of that rooster when it crowed, and I picked Peter out of the crowd, and I said, there he is. And he looked his way. Peter, there's something about it when you make eye contact with people. I usually get about here to the TV. I don't really try to get in. Or he's preaching at me. I don't really get eyeball to eyeball because there's something about it. When you get eyeball to eyeball with somebody, it takes on a... He's already saying, oh my God. But when you get eyeball to eyeball with somebody, it takes on... You've made that connection. And in that moment, our Savior made that connection with that man, Peter, who was a failure. Oh, big mouth said, I'll do this and I'll do that. Just give me room. And now he's at the lowest ebb of his life. But Jesus looks his way. You may be lower than dirt here today in this house. You may feel totally wasted. But I'm here to bring hope into your soul. Not me, but the Word says that Jesus looked his way. He looked his way. He's still looking his way in your life and every one of us. You know, I stand here this morning and you dress up, you clean up nice, you come in smelling good. See, yeah, but there's stuff that you brought in with you that nobody sees. And I don't want to know it because he already knows it. And hear what I'm telling you today. He's looking in your direction. And I want you to hear what I believe is the truth. He did not look at him with a critical eye of like you. See, I told you. He looked at him with compassion. He looked at him with understanding. Peter, I'm looking at you with love. Because I already told you you're coming back. See, Peter didn't hear that. Isn't it amazing how selective our brain works? When we get the pins knocked out from under us and we hit the bottom, we forget the blessing and the promise that has been given us. And when Jesus looked his way, he was looking at him with, Peter, I understand. I know what you're going through. And here's a man that stopped everything. He had it going on. I don't see how he did it in that moment. My focus would be, there comes one more smack. Here comes one more foul word. Here I know I'm going to be nailed to a cross. And I'd have tunnel vision in that moment. But Jesus didn't have tunnel vision, friend. He looked his way and he seen Peter standing there. Peter knew. And you know what? When I was a kid coming up, I kind of had this kind of feeling. None of these young people know what I'm talking about. When you really messed up, your parents really didn't have to say a whole lot. It was just that, and it's over. See, Jesus had the power within himself to say to Peter with one look, it's over, but I don't believe he did. He looked at him with love and compassion and understanding, and he said, Peter seen it, but he still couldn't. He had to run, he had to cry, he had to weep because he had let his Savior down. You may be in this house and you may have let a whole lot of people down. You may have felt in your life that I'm so wasted. You're not wasted. As long as you're looking up and looking to the Savior, he is there for you to encourage you, to strengthen you. And the thing that I liked when the Holy Spirit began to make this real to me, I'm not busy up here now like I was when I was getting the tar beat out of me. I got plenty of time to intercede for you. I got plenty of time for you to turn to me because my focus is on you. I'm not being crucified anymore. I'm not being beat. I'm not being mocked. Hey, look, what you want to talk about? Can I just say this? And now this isn't even in my notes. But how many of us this morning under the sound of my voice really take full advantage of the privilege? Taking our needs before the throne of grace. Sharing and talking with him like you talk to a friend. Being able to interact and you say, but I don't see him. You don't have to see him. You can hear him. Speaking peace into your soul as you speak to him and you share your most intimate personal experiences with him. Do you take advantage of that? I have to say to you, and I know I'm repeating myself when I say it, Jesus recognized and validated the power and the usefulness of prayer. And I'm saying to each and every one of us under the sound of my voice, take advantage of it and use it for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Because why? He is still looking your way. He is still wanting to hear from you as you allow his presence to fill your life. Would you bow your heads with me, please, in this house? If you're here under the sound of my voice today, and I'd just like to have a special prayer with you. Maybe you feel like Peter today, you've done some things that, as a word of a song says, as a kid growing up, that two men's eyes are hidden. No one else has seen it. But I'm asking you today, would you need prayer? Can I pray for you? Anyone at all? Just lift your hand up. Anyone? Father God, I thank you for how that you have led us and taken us this far. Those near misses on the highway, those times of situations with family members, and how that you've brought them through. Now, God, I just pray that you would minister into our lives today. I pray if there would be one under the sound of my voice that feels within their heart that they are beyond help, let them know that That is not the case, but they are there, and there is hope in you. Now, God bless as we get ready to prepare ourselves for communion, and God will give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.